Amen. And good morning and happy Mother's Day. I am grateful to worship with you all this morning. It's a special week for us as we celebrate moms, and later we have a baptism. Mother's Day in the life of a church plant is always interesting. We realized that early on, especially in Atlanta, very transient area. We have a lot of young professionals. A lot of people move here or not from here. And so while some churches and friends and pastors celebrate high attendance, it's interesting for us most. A lot of our people go back to visit their families, and not as many here. But if you came with a friend or a family member today, I'm glad you're here and to celebrate on a day like this. And it's, of course, it's even more special when we have the baptism we're going to have later. It's also special for us personally, obviously with our own kids, but this week we welcomed one of the newest babies into our church family. Brandon and Christian had their baby just a few days ago. That is special for us. When you think about also like spiritual mothering, Danielle and the relationship she has with Christian, and for Christian to be baptized here and for us to do Brandon and Christian's wedding, and then for them to have the baby. And on the same hall where Birdie was born is the last time we were on that hall, we were welcoming Birdie, who changed our life forever. And so it was so fun to do that this week and celebrate in just light of it being Mother's Day week, just a special day. So grateful for that and for all of you being here today. I want to ask you a question as we get started thinking about these things. Has there ever been a time in your life where the outcome of an event, maybe a game, you know, maybe a sports event, maybe it was a show, maybe something you really cared about, but the outcome of that didn't go your way and it changed your mood? Has that ever happened to you, or is that just me? Maybe it's just me, I don't know. There's a couple of you in the room this might resonate with. You know what I'm talking about. Your favorite team loses a big game, and then you're just devastated. Can't sleep. It's like, at least if we'd have played earlier in the day, I'd be able to get over it before bedtime. The worst is when it happens right before you're supposed to go to sleep. It could change your day, it could change your week. In some cases, it might change your life. It can be tough. Maybe you're more of a shows person, not as much of a sports person. Your favorite contestant doesn't win, you know, Dancing with the Stars, or your favorite contestant gets voted off the island. You decide, I'm going to boycott the show. I'm done with this. This is terrible. And it just changes the way you feel. Like, it's interesting what, when you have outcomes of these things, and most of those that we don't even have control over can really affect how we feel. But you know what it's like to process these emotions, like to feel these things. And you've ever asked yourself, and sometimes in those moments, like, why am I so invested in this? Like, why do I care so much? Why am I upset? Like, I don't know. Now, I can ask myself that. You couldn't ask me that in that moment and me receive that. But in that moment, I can ask myself that. Like, gosh, why do I care so much? Why do I feel this way? I want to say, I don't think it's bad to care about things. Like, that's a good thing. Now, if we're not careful, obviously it can get a little out of hand. I think there is a fine line there, and some of us cross it many times. But it's not bad to be an emotional person or to care about things or have these feelings. I think what those moments, that it shows how we're wired as humans. Like, God created us as beings to feel, to care, to be invested, to be loyal. We should be crushed over some outcomes in our life. I mean, there should be things that, like, man, this is devastating, or I feel this, like, I feel this pain, like, I feel this moment. There's this human connection. There's a letdown. There's, like, a loss. Like, you should feel those things. And, in fact, a lot of those times, those emotions can be a powerful driver for change in our lives. Now, for some of you, it's interesting because, like, if you have a notoriously bad team and it's just, like, you're just never going to stop pulling for them, it's like, maybe I should change my allegiance, but I'm just not. All right, and so it's just kind of fun how sometimes we think about those kind of things. What I'm talking about is even deeper in the sense that there are sometimes when you're so crushed or so devastated or so moved by something that you're like, I've got to do something. I don't want to feel this way again. And you know what it's like to have those emotions and process those things. And that's what we're going to see this morning in the text. You're going to see a time in Nehemiah's life where he feels something so deeply. And he's so disturbed, he's so crushed, like he's so upset by what he's gonna process that he's moved to say, I don't wanna feel this way again. Like, he's moved to do something about this situation. And hopefully we can resonate with what he's going through this morning. So we will be in the book of Nehemiah. We're gonna be in chapter 1. We're gonna see how he processed some of these emotions, maybe what we can learn from it. If you're not familiar with Nehemiah, he's a great leader. He's one that many people will look to at different times, even if they're just doing like maybe a leadership study. He's upset over a situation that you'll understand, but he's also invested in creating a new outcome. He's so invested that he's motivated to act. And so I want to see what we can learn from his life today. The title of this morning's message is The Servant's Preparation. You're going to see how Nehemiah had prepared during his life, and then also how he moves into a season of preparation in Nehemiah chapter 1. We're in the middle of a series this spring going through Ezra and Nehemiah. Today serves as a transition. We finished the book of Ezra, now we're beginning Nehemiah and unpacking what's happening in the history of the nation of Israel and seeing what we can learn from that as well. I'll pray, and then we'll go into the text. Father, we thank you for creating us the way you did. On a day like today, we know emotions are high. We understand that. There's times in our life when if we felt sorrow, we felt joy. Lord, you created us as beings to feel this way. And there are many times that you use these emotions to help drive or change behavior. Well, this morning, I pray maybe you'd stir that up in our heart, that we would feel what you feel about certain things. God, that we would be determined to live on mission, that we'd be determined to bring you glory, that we'd be determined to fight for good things, that we would take these emotions in a positive way. Father, I pray you would just stir in our hearts today. And we ask that your Spirit would make this text clear, that we would understand and apply, and we'd walk in obedience together this morning. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. So as I mentioned, we're about halfway through, just beyond halfway through this series. It's called Rebuild, as we're thinking about the rebuilding that's happening in the nation of Israel, just the life of the history of the church, of God's people. It's about the rebuilding of the temple we saw in Ezra and rebuilding of the city we're going to see here in Nehemiah. For some of you that may not be familiar where we're at in the story, what we're doing is we're walking through the return from exile of the Israelites, the second exile they've gone through in their history. They've had 70 years in Babylon because of their own doing. God sent them into captivity in Babylon. But after these 70 years, just as Jeremiah and many have prophesied, God's people are being led back to Jerusalem. In Ezra, as we mentioned, we finished that study. We saw the rebuilding of the temple. Now in Nehemiah, we're going to see the rebuilding of the city of Jerusalem. But what had happened previously before this exile, what had led to this moment, the Babylonians had destroyed Jerusalem. So I think this is the last thing they're seeing of their city. The city gates and all its important buildings were just going up in flames. And strong walls were demolished. That was to ensure that the impoverished citizens could not organize another revolt. Like, they're doing everything they can to tear down this city. And at the time, only the poorest of Jerusalem's people were left behind, and the rest of the people were led off as captives to this distance, Babylon. And now they're coming back. So the Israelite people now are returning, after these 70 years, to a war-torn land. Think about that picture. And they're trying to begin again. God uses resourceful leaders to inspire them. They're challenged by new prophets. God's people start again thinking about these noble things, about worshiping him correctly, restoring what was. That's where we've been picking up in this series. You have Haggai, Zechariah, Malachi bringing these persuasive truths to the returned people. They're being inspired by the Lord and his word. And in God's strength, you saw Zerubbabel organize the rebuilding of the temple. And then Ezra begins to proclaim the centrality of God's word, getting back to what God had been teaching. And now Nehemiah, we're going to see throughout the rest of this series, makes it possible for the rebuilding of these broken walls. An important note to see, in every generation, God equips trusted servants for effective leadership. At the right time, God always raised up a leader or leaders to bring his people back where he wanted them to be. I love Nehemiah. He's a great example of biblical leadership. I think there's a lot that we can learn from him. I want us, during this series, as we finish out, to understand like what's happening as far as like in the history of the nation of Israel, but also want to see what we can learn from Nehemiah personally and how we might be able to walk through that ourselves as we think about our own rebuilding that God might be leading us to. Today, what you're going to see is how he begins his preparation for the rebuilding, how God stirs in his heart, but then also how he starts this journey. I mean, think about the monstrous task of rebuilding a city after 70 years of captivity, and it was destroyed beforehand. So the question I want us to ask this morning, what can we learn from Nehemiah's approach to rebuilding? How does God stir in his heart? What does he do to prepare, and how can we learn from that? So what can we learn from Nehemiah's approach to rebuilding? I'm going to show you three things I think that we can learn. The first, you're going to see in Nehemiah chapter 1. I'm going to read in Nehemiah 1, 1 through 4, and I'll show you the first thing that I believe we can see. It says, during the month of Kislev, in the 20th year, when I was in the fortress city of Susa, Hanani, one of my brothers, arrived with men from Judah. And I questioned them about Jerusalem and the Jewish remnant that had survived the exile. These are those few that are left. He's learning of their fate in real time. And they said to me, the remnant in the province who survived the exile are in great trouble and disgrace. Jerusalem's wall has been broken down and its gates have been burned. And then you'll see Nehemiah's response in verse 4. When I heard these words, I sat down and I wept. I mourned for a number of days, fasting and praying before the God of heavens. Here you see his response to learning of the fate of God's people and the situation at hand. So I want you to see, the first thing we can learn from his preparation is that we must be broken over the things of God. Nehemiah is upset. He's torn up about the fact that these things that the Lord had appointed are not right right now. What the reality for God's people and what God wanted for them was not on the same page. And Nehemiah's upset and says, we've got to do something about this. I mean, just see, look how passionate Nehemiah is for the kingdom of God. I mean, he expresses his sorrow emotionally. He's weeping. He's mourning these things. And maybe you've felt that before. I know we say this in jest, but like some of you have probably cried over an outcome before. I don't mean something like personal to you, but like you may have cried. If you're a grown man and you cried when your team lost, just tell me about it later, not right now. Maybe, I mean, you've been there before. Maybe, you know, if they win the World Series, that's a tear of joy. But maybe you've cried when your team lost. I don't know. You took one on the chin and it's tough. If you cried, Seth, when your favorite contestant got voted off the island, I'm here for you, bro. Maybe you did. I don't know. But you know what I'm talking about when you're like really broken over something. Like, man, I'm torn up about something. Most of you, though, have probably cried over someone. And that's kind of what's happening here. Have you ever cried over like the state of someone's soul? Or you've just been really upset? Like, man, they're just in a tough situation. I'm not sure about the decisions they're making, the things they're doing. That's the emotion that we feel here. Nehemiah is just broken. He's weeping. He said, Lord, I know what your design is, and we're not living it. Your people have not been there, and he is upset about this. But he's not just emotional. It's an emotion that leads to action, because then he begins to intercede with discipline. You're going to see diligence, fasting, prayer. You can see somebody who's really broken over the things of God. I mean, and if you love God and you love the advancement of his glory, we're going to feel deep sorrow when the advancement of the gospel is stopped. So it should hurt our heart when we hear about people around the world who don't have access to the gospel. It should bother us. Like, why are we motivated to give to missions and send people to hard places? Because we should be bothered that those people don't have the same access to Jesus that we do. Or they don't have the same right to meet like we're doing this morning. Or if the city were to put ordinances on us and not allow us to meet as a church, like that should bother us, because we want to be moved to follow God's design. That's what we're seeing here. So let me ask you, what breaks your heart? Like, what moves you to mourn, to weep, to be upset, and to take steps of action? I think a good way to discern this would be ask yourself this. What keeps you up at night? Like, if you have trouble sleeping, or just something's on your mind, your heart, it's racing, like, what do you lose sleep over? Those are the things that are near and dear to our heart. Where do your idle thoughts drift? You know, like, I'm worried about this interview coming up. Or I'm not sure about, you know, this relationship, where it's headed. Or like this diagnosis, or this person's sickness, or how are we gonna pay for this? Like, those are the kind of things, like, that's what's on our heart. As people of God, we wanna make sure that we care enough about the things of God that our heart drifts there sometimes too. We want sometimes the discrepancies between God's design and reality to stir our hearts to say, I've gotta do something about this. Like, I don't know that you're staying up at night thinking about lost people around the world, but we want to be moved when things don't align with God's design. We want to care enough about the things of God to do something about it. And that's what Nehemiah is doing here. Like, here is a leader that God is stirring to action because he cares about the right things. If this breaks God's heart, it should break my heart. I mean, many of you here are part of our church plant. I mean, that's what we're doing here. Why do you start a new church? Why do you start a new work? Because you know there are people that need the good news of Jesus and the loving relationship with God that we have. We care enough to do something to say, we want to give this to you as well. We want to have a place where you can worship as well. So Nehemiah is modeling this. What he's modeling is really also seen in Jesus. When you see Jesus in the Gospels, when he goes around on these tours of ministry, towns and villages, a lot of the wording that would describe what Jesus would do would say that Jesus would see all these people and he's broken, like he's hurting for these people because they look like sheep without a shepherd. He knows they need guidance. He knows they need help. And it says, every instance, it says in those situations that he had compassion. in those moments when Jesus sees people that way, he has compassion. And you remember, this is a big deal for us here at City View. We know that compassion means moved to action. What does it mean to have compassion? It doesn't just mean that you care. Like, oh, that's sweet. You know, oh, man. Like, you've probably felt that way before. Somebody tells you a tough situation, you're like, oh, that's a bummer. And then you might forget about it. Like, you go on about your way. It's like, oh, that's tough. Oh, that's difficult. But what we're saying is, like, if you really have compassion, you don't just feel for them in that moment. You don't just say, oh, that's tough. Like, you care enough to respond in action. You care enough to do something about whatever the situation is that could be serving that person, giving or connecting resources, whatever it is. You're moved to respond in obedience. So ask yourself, where are you moved to act? Because, like, what you really care about, you're going to be moved to do something about it. That's why we joke, like, in relationships. Like, girls say this, but it's very true. Ladies, like, if he really cared, he would. I promise you. If he really wanted to do it, he would do it. There is no excuse, okay? There is not a time, there's not a distance, there's not a money. Like, if it comes down to, if we really want to get after it, we're going to make it happen. That's when you know you really care. Think about the things that motivate you. Like, some of you might say, here's the difference between just caring and, oh, like, wanting something and, like, having compassion, being moved to action. Oh, I want to make better grades. Well, yeah, like, you're like, I wish I had a higher GPA. Well, I wish I had $1 million, but am I doing anything about that right now? So for some of you, it's not just like, oh, I want to make better grades. It's like, I'm going to create a study plan. I'm going to work harder. I'm not going to go out as much. I'm going to make sure I dedicate this time. I'm going to get good sleep before exam. Hey, that's a novel idea. You know, start thinking through all these kind of things. And it's like, now, okay, you cared enough to be moved to action, to do something about this. For some of you, it's like, you want to get a promotion. Well, every time it comes up, doesn't mean you raise your hand. Did you hit your key objectives? Did you work harder? Did you put in the time? Like, what did you do to maybe earn this opportunity? For some people, it's like, man, you hit a midlife crisis, early midlife crisis, quarter life crisis, you know, 25 to 35, you're like, I'm doing a marathon. Sounds terrible, okay? Maybe a half, maybe a 10K. And you don't just say, I just want to finish. I mean, we could all just go walk the rest of the day and maybe finish a marathon. But if you want to do it the right way, you're going to put in the time. You're going to train. People are going to question your sanity. But at the end of the day, you're going to get that medal and you're going to put a sticker on your car. And we saw, hey, you were moved to action. All right, I got it. Like, you cared enough, do something about it. Same way, you're like, oh, well, man, I need to lose some weight. Don't we all need to lose some weight? Like, of course. Are you going to do something about this? Like, do you care enough to make a change? It's not just wishful thinking. It's not just, oh, we should or I ought to. That's the difference. It's when you move from I ought to do something to actually taking action. It's when you know if you really care about this. Does it really mean something to you? Same way in the kingdom. Not just, oh, we ought to do that. I ought to give. I ought to serve. Oh, we ought to send somebody there. Oh, we ought to start this thing. To actually stepping into and doing that thing. That's what we see here in Nehemiah, and that's what we want to make sure we're modeling as well. Because obviously that's what Jesus did for us. Like, he cared enough to come and die in our place. He cared enough to change the world, like to step into this thing. And so we're just modeling what he's done for us. And Nehemiah's doing that even before Jesus did here. What we see, though, is Nehemiah, he's torn up about the situation that God's people were in. And then what you're going to see is he begins the process of taking action by praying. So it starts with being moved to act, being compelled to make a difference. But then the work actually begins in prayer. That's the second way I want you to see we can prepare like Nehemiah and learn from him. We must be people of prayer. So yes, we need to care about the things that God cares about so that our motivations are correct, that we're wired to, man, I'm gonna go fulfill this mission of God that he's given me. But even then, as you get after the work, we realize the work begins in prayer. We wanna be people of prayer. I'm gonna read the rest of chapter one. Let's look in Nehemiah 1, again, verses 5 through 11. And you're gonna see, as he's broken, what is his response? He cries out to God. He says, Lord, the God of heavens, the great and awe-inspiring God who keeps his gracious covenant with those who love him and he keep his commands. Let your eyes be open and your ears be attentive to hear your servant's prayer that I now pray to you day and night for your servants, the Israelites. I confess the sins we've committed against you. Both I and my father's family have sinned. We've acted corruptly toward you and have not kept the commands, statutes, and ordinances you gave your servant Moses. Please remember what you command your servant Moses. If you're unfaithful, I will scatter you among the peoples. But if you return to me and carefully observe my commands, even though your exiles were banished to the farthest horizon, I will gather them from there and bring them to the place where I choose to have my name dwell. They are your servants and your people. You redeemed them by your great power and strong hand. Please, Lord, let your ear be attentive to the prayer of your servant and to that of your servants who delight to revere your name. Give your servant success today. and grant him compassion in the presence of this man. Here you have Nehemiah's prayer. And what stands out to me when you think about his response out of this heart of brokenness and caring about the things of God is his prayer seems natural. It's also immediate, it's spontaneous, like he just breaks into prayer, meaning that he turned instinctively to God. At this time when he's low, when he's challenged, he's upset, where does he turn? He turns to the Lord. He cries out to God. So maybe ask yourself, is prayer your first instinct? When you get bad news, when you're faced with a challenging situation, when you got a trial coming up, when something's hard or difficult or life throws you a curveball, do you look to God first? That's what Nehemiah did, and that fueled his work. I mean, his work was fueled by his prayer life here, by turning his vision toward the Lord. I love what Pastor Vance Pittman says. He says, prayer is the work, then God works. Because God can do more in a moment than we can in a lifetime. So we begin our work with prayer, saying, Lord, do what only you can do. And sometimes we don't see prayer as work. It's almost like a precursor to work, but it's both. We do the work of prayer and then the work that God leads us to through that prayer. That's what's happening here. All great kingdom work begins with prayer. It's crying out to the Lord. It's aligning our hearts with him, reminding us who he is, allowing God to speak to us. I want you to notice four ways that I think, there are probably more, but four ways that Nehemiah prayed in this passage. First, he was genuine in prayer. I mean, he's very honest with the Lord. He speaks of confession. He talks about their shortcomings. He's crying out in his emotion. He's appealing to who God is. He's very genuine. You can be genuine in prayer to God. Sometimes you feel like when you pray to the Lord, you have to pray like you read the King James Version. And it's like, that's not really how prayer works. The King James Version is not even the first version. Unless you can pray in Greek or Hebrew, I think we should just talk how you normally talk. You're just talking to the Lord. You're just being genuine. You're saying, Lord, this... And sometimes we like hide from him. Like you don't want to be honest about what you're going... He knows how you're feeling. Okay, he's the Lord. And it's like, just tell him. You know, I'm mad right now, God. I know I probably shouldn't be, but I don't really feel good about this situation. Or I'm upset or I'm down or whatever. And you're just having this honest, genuine conversation. But then you also notice Nehemiah was sacrificial in prayer. He's praying day and night, over and over and over. And you're going to see later, Nehemiah was a busy dude, but he wasn't too busy to pray. And sometimes prayer takes sacrifice. You got to figure out a time and fight for that to happen. Also notice he's persistent in prayer, over and over and over again. Many of you are the answers to persistent prayer. You didn't pray for somebody's salvation the first time they like just came to know Jesus. It might have taken years. Years of prayer, blood, sweat, tears, and then God did something in your heart or your life. And so we just continue to pray, just over and over. We don't stop. And then also I want you to see how Nehemiah was confident in prayer. When he's saying all these things, he's like, I know you can, Lord. He's like, you've done it before, do it again. Like, I believe that you can do that. He's praying. When you read his prayer, he's praying like he really believes God's going to answer. He's praying like he really believes God can do it. And what you notice as he kind of goes in, it's like this, with a sense of this submissive awe. He goes in surrendered, but also in awe of who God is. That's how he approaches God and his sovereignty. So ask yourself, how do you approach God in prayer? In these same ways, genuinely, sacrificially, persistently, confidently? Do you approach God in submission and awe? How do you approach God in prayer? Do you pray like you really believe God? Or you're just like, I'm going to throw it on the wall and see what sticks. Yeah, maybe he'll answer. Lord, you know, if you're listening. God, if you're there. And I know sometimes that's like just a small step of faith for you to take, but I want many of us to pray like we really believe God's going to do it. We're praying actually like he already has done. Like it's a foregone conclusion. And maybe do you pray like God is near? Nehemiah is praying like he knows the Lord. Do you pray like the Lord is near and he's here? It's almost like you're having a cup of coffee with the Lord and you're in the room and he can just speak and hear and sense. You maybe he can just put his hand on your back and that's the real intimacy we have with the Lord. And that's what Nehemiah is going through here. I think Nehemiah was able to pray the way he did because he was a student of the Word of God. He knew who the Lord was. He knew what the Bible said at the time, just referred to as these Old Testament scriptures. And that's the third thing I want you to see today. We must be people of the Word. So we want to be broken over the things of God. We want to care deeply. We want to begin in prayer, and we want to be people of the Word. So in the same passage, as he's praying, I just want you to notice the callbacks to Scripture. He's speaking of Moses. He's quoting commands. He's saying these promises. He's talking about the covenant. He's just continually calling back to all the things that the Bible had taught. And so even his prayer is lined with God's word, which is just a nice little side note for you to realize. If you're not sure how to pray, I can promise you the one way you can always pray correctly is pray the Bible. Pray the Psalms, pray the scriptures, pray these promises of God back to God, and you know you're praying correctly because he wrote it. And that's what Nehemiah is doing, though. You can tell he was familiar with the word. And what a lot of people will say about Nehemiah, because they talk about his character, we'll see through the rest of this book, his character was forged from his study of God's word. Like, that's where his strength comes from, knowing God and knowing the Bible and what God taught. He knew he could rely on the one true and living God to answer his prayers because he knew from his study of the Bible what God had promised to do. Like, it's pretty clear what he's calling out to. And I think this sentiment becomes true. Boldness grows from Bible study. Like, some of you have learned, like, the more you learn God, the more you grow in your knowledge of the Bible, it gives you confidence. Not just in what you know, but in who you know. It gives you confidence to believe. Like, God, look at the story. For us, as we've been preaching through this narrative of Scripture, Seth and I talk about this regularly. Like, we just grow in our confidence of who God is because you just see him continue to provide over and over and over again. And you see the story unfold, and it's like just a great reminder of who God is. And the more you study the Bible, the more boldness you're going to have to realize this is what God does. He just shows up and does these things over and over again. So as you're reading, you're thinking about all this, maybe ask, like, why then is Nehemiah so emotionally affected in verse 4? Why is he so moved? Like, what happened? Why did he pray the way he did? Because he knows the Bible. If you want to love God and God's kingdom and the advancement of the good news of God's triumph in Christ, if you want strength of character like Nehemiah has to look a desperate situation full in the face and to have the wherewithal to do something about it, then just fill your mind with the Bible. Like, if your back's against the wall and you want to be someone who's strong, man, know the word. I've heard people say before, when you cut me, I want you to see me bleed the Bible. Just the great saints the Lord uses, it's not necessarily some amazing skill. I mean, sometimes there's just a spiritual gifting on someone that you can't deny. But it's as simple as just knowing the word. And when you know the word, it gives you the confidence to do what God's called you to do. That's what we see in Nehemiah, and that's what we want to model in our lives as well. So let me ask you, is the word of God fueling your prayer life? Does what you know and read and study in the Bible shape the way you pray? Are you praying the Bible back to God and these truths you've been learning? Because that's what happens. When you study the word, it fuels your prayer. And then when we pray the Lord, he fuels our life. I mean, it's just this never-ending cycle. We're in the Bible, we're praying, and he gives us this fuel for life. And as we read and study, you ask, does the Bible shape the way you view the world? I mean, we talk about a biblical worldview. Knowing the Bible and this storyline helps me change the way I view the world. And it'll shift your perspective in the best way possible. And here's one of my favorite questions to ask. Are you enthralled with the story of God? Like, are you really captivated by the story of God? And understanding, like, from all of history and how he's still writing the story today. Like, does this meta-narrative, does this big story of the Bible just captivate you? Because when you're captivated by story, God can really use that. And you probably know, we're wired to be drawn. Why do we all love a good story? Because we are part of a story. God wired us in this unfolding of the story of Scripture. You love a good movie or a good book or even your friends who can tell a good story because we're wired to long for that. We're part of this story. And we're captivated by the story of God, then we're more likely to live out and act in that story as God intends for us. I want you to see, obviously, it's pretty clear, I think, for Nehemiah what's happening here, but don't miss this important nugget at the very end. In verse 11, at the very end of all this, we're seeing what's happening, and then he gives us this little note, and it says, at the time, I was the king's cupbearer. It's just kind of interesting. He didn't say it till this point, but basically what we're learning about Nehemiah is he was like a highly placed political official. He would have had a lot of responsibilities, obviously kind of the right hand of the king, making sure nothing's getting to him that shouldn't. A lot of duties, a lot of influence. Even in the midst of all of that, Nehemiah knows the Bible. Nehemiah's supreme concern is for God's kingdom. So think about this situation. I doubt Nehemiah would have said he's too busy to study the Bible or pray. But yeah, he's a pretty busy, highly ranked official. Have you ever said, I'm too busy to study the Bible or pray? How many highly rated officials we got in here? Maybe some I don't know about. I don't know. I understand, like, life gets busy, and I think that's one of the greatest challenges Seth has preached for us recently, but we're never too busy for the Lord. If Nehemiah can't use that excuse, and as many others, then none of us can. Why? Because he wanted to study the Bible. He wanted to pray, so he made time for it. You can creatively figure out ways to spend the time you need with the Lord in his word and in prayer, regardless of where you are in your season of life. It may look different. It may be while you're rocking a baby to sleep. It may be while you're driving and the kids are screaming in a minivan. I'm just saying, I could imagine somebody would do that. It could be sometime when you're taking a walk. It could be a time during the middle of work. It could be a quick pause you have over a lunch break. But there's always time when you have the desire. I mean, you see, this actually shaped who Nehemiah was. And I really believe he grew his love for the word of God long before he was in a position of prominence. And so let me kind of, as a final warning, speak to many of us in the stage of life. Don't believe the lie that I'll just do it later. Things will slow down. Brother, sister, they don't slow down. Maybe until toward the very end. Your life is not going to slow down. Life only gets busier for the most part. So start now. Build disciplines now. The best indicator of future performance is your current performance. You don't just wake up one day and create new habits. Now, you can, but it takes a shift in life to say, I'm going to change the way I eat or change my morning routine or start reading the Bible. It's going to take a real start to do that. Be a lot better to start making time for the word now, building these rhythms into your day now. Because daily rhythms is what the Lord uses to shape and form us. Just those daily habits over and over, they just seem so simple and so silly. Each day and each week, you come here every Sunday, you don't realize all of a sudden years later you look and you see this formation that's happened. Same way, just daily reading and prayer and communing with the Lord. So let me ask you, based on your current daily rhythms, what does it look like you're preparing for? We're all in a season of preparation. Many of you, like very literally, are in one of life's greatest preparation seasons. But based on your current daily rhythms, if I were to track what you're doing, what would I say I think you're preparing for? Fatherhood, motherhood, preparing for marriage, preparing for a career, graduation, preparing for a race, preparing for a Netflix trivia binge session, I'm not sure. Preparing for a sleep champion. I don't know. What would people say, if they just looked at your life, what would they say, man, based on your rhythms, I think this is what you're preparing for? Because Nehemiah was ready before the moment was called. Do you see the servant's preparation? The Lord was already preparing, and you see that all throughout the Bible. He's always preparing his servants, and then when the opportunity arises, they're ready to step into it. And that's what I want us to be, people who are just preparing and who are ready. Because we care about the things of the Lord. We're people of prayer. We're people of the word. Here's the main idea I want you to see today. Those who love God and his kingdom will study the Bible, pray, and do everything they can to advance the gospel, all while encouraging others to do the same. If you really care about the Lord, if you really bought into this kingdom, then you're going to read the Bible, you're going to pray, and you're going to do what you can to advance the gospel and help others do that. That's what our church is trying to do. We're not perfect. We've not arrived. And we're still very corporately in a season of preparation. The Lord's always getting us ready for this next season of ministry. Who knows what it'll look like? But we want to care about the things of God. We want to be people of prayer, people of the word, and we want to do it together. So which of these areas do you need to grow in the most? What you care about, how your prayer life's looking, how your time in the word is. And give a moment for you to process that. And I'm going to pray. I'm just going to ask that God would give us a passion for his word. I'm going to pray that God would give us a zeal for mission, that we would care about the right things, that we'd be motivated and fired up and ready to step into whatever season he's been preparing us for. I'm going to pray. I'm going to give you time to pray. I'm going to continue through song and then baptism. Father, we thank you for Nehemiah's example. Thank you for how he was prepared, he was ready, he still responded in prayer. Thank you for his love for the word, and help us to be those kind of people. Right now, stir in our hearts, Lord. And break us over the things that you care for. Help us to be people who run to prayer first, even now, Lord. Prayer is the work. We're trusting you. We're asking you to do what you can to continue to work in the life of our church and our own lives. And help us be people who just love the word. Get back to your design. I'm going to live it out. God, open our hearts and our eyes this morning. I pray that everyone in here is receptive to hear from you, open to whatever the Holy Spirit might be saying. Lord, stir us to obedience. Lord, give us courage. Help us to follow you now together. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.